1 Kings chapter 18. I'll just read the familiar passage from verse 16. And this is where Elijah the prophet is on Mount Carmel. And he's confronting the priests of Baal, the god of Baal. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," replied Elijah, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Amen. It really is as easy as that. Is it not? If God is God, follow him. And this is what people have so much difficulty with. And sadly, it's crept into aspects of church where if you boil their reticence and their willingness to change what the Bible says and to follow what the world says, in effect, what's happening is their belief in God is dissipating. Because at the end of the day, it's his opinion that counts. At the end of the day, if God is real, we serve him. If he's not, go and live your life. Go and live your life. Do what you want. It makes no difference. But if he's real, you follow him, not what the world says. It's as simple as that, is it not? If Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. They were still wavering. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there is so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bulls given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come. Come here to me." They came to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seers of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large water pots and pour it on with water and fill it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so the people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and all licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Kishon Valley and slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed the top of Carmel, went down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And when he looked up, there was nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." And the seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go, tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, and the wind rose. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jerusalem, to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak under his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Amen. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. So many of us are familiar with that passage, the confrontation between the gods of Baal and the Lord God Jehovah. The prophets of Baal and Asherah and Elijah. And we were looking at the Bible study on Friday, looking at Elijah and how he was an enigma. How many of you have heard of Elijah? Put your hands up. So the vast majority here have heard of Elijah. Very famous. But actually, we don't know that much about him. He suddenly appears, and then he disappears. He appears at the beginning of chapter 17. It's during the reign of the kings. There was only three kings that reigned over the whole of Israel. And that was Saul, the first king. Then there was David, Israel's greatest king. And then there was Solomon. But after Solomon, there was civil war with his son who inherited the throne. He was unwise and upset 10 tribes. So they left and became Israel in the north, and it left Judah in the south with Jerusalem, the capital, and the center of worship still there. And Jeroboam became the head of the 10. And as a result of that, the worship shifted, because Jeroboam decided he needed to have something at the center for worship, because it was Israel. It was the people of God. And so they needed somewhere to worship. And his fear was if they went to Jerusalem, they'd give their allegiance back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And so he made centers. And he began to put up false altars. And that's why you read about Jeroboam 21 times in the Bible. It says the kings and other people continued in the ways of the sin of Jeroboam. When they say that, it means idol worship, because that's what he did to try and give them some religious activity so that they wouldn't rebel against him. And so Israel became tainted with idol worship, until there was a guy who, unlike Isaiah, unlike Moses, unlike Jeremiah, unlike Ezekiel, there's no record of him being called. There's no record of a vision of God which set him off on ministry. Nothing. He just appears, beginning of chapter 17. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, who's the king, As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And he began to preach and he began to declare that there was only one God. There wasn't all these gods. There wasn't the gods of Baal, the gods of the Canaanites, and Asherah. There's only one God. And that's why when Ahab greeted him, he said, "Oh, Elijah, the troubler of Israel," because he had a big mouth and he kept preaching there's only one God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so he annoyed Ahab. Ahab, bless him, was a terrible king. In fact, all the kings of Israel, the 10 in the north, none of them followed the Lord. There was this continual battle with idols creeping into their worship, this continual battle with gods of the plains, gods of the sky, Asherah poles, the goddess who, again, was connected with nature as Baal was as well. And that's why he declares, that's why Elijah declares there's going to be no rain. It was a confrontation of the gods, because they would pray to Baal and to Asherah for crops, for rain, for sustenance. And then Elijah comes up and says, there's going to be no rain. So it wasn't just him and Ahab, it was Yahweh against Baal, even in his declaration. And of course, it happened. A famine began to happen. There was no rain for over 3 years. And so this guy, Elijah, who we know nothing about, he was probably in his village, and the indignation, how do you feel? How do you feel? How would you feel if the God, the one true living God who had done incredible things for you and for your nation, is now being pushed aside? And false gods are coming in and taking over and taking control. How would you feel? Well, he began to feel really upset, unease, and it doesn't say it, but you can just imagine something drove him to get up and go out and start proclaiming. So much so that he actually got into the courts of the king. His voice began to be heard. Ahab, well, he was one of the worst kings of Israel. And he married a lady called Jezebel. Not a good name to give to your daughter. Okay? He married Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king of Tyre, which was one of the cities of the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians, if you think of Israel on the coast, the Mediterranean, where you've got the Atlantic, then you've got the Mediterranean cutting across between Africa and Europe, and then at its far end, you've got Israel, the coast of Israel, and at the top end of Israel, the north end, and what we would now say Syria, all that area, that strip was called Phoenicia. And it was a mixture of peoples. It wasn't a sort of a, it wasn't like you could say, these were all one people. They weren't. But they were a trading people, and they were very successful. And they built an empire along the Mediterranean, lots of cities. They were excellent at trading with ships, very powerful at this time. And he married the king's daughter of Tyre, the center, Tyre and Sidon. And she worshipped Baal. With that marriage, she imported 450 prophets. 450 prophets of her religion into Israel. And this is what drove Elijah crackers. And eventually he has to get up and he begins this confrontation. So it's not just about Elijah and Ahab. It is about idolatry. Just to cut a long story short, he confronts And he brings it to this point, which we read in chapter 18. Listen, if Baal is God, worship Baal. But if God is God, worship him. Come on, Israel. This is your heritage. Not all this syncretized, mixed up religion that you're doing now. This is your heritage. Make a decision. And for us this morning, if there's anyone here, make a decision this morning. Do not accept living a half-in, half-out life with Jesus. It doesn't work. You will be sad. You'll never be satisfied because the Spirit of God will not allow you to be satisfied with the way you're living unless it's in a way that pleases God. He's the one you follow. You are part of God's kingdom. Amen? Make a decision. I'm just going to say something about the call, because his was a hidden call. You think of Moses, you have the burning bush. You think of Isaiah, you have the vision of God on the throne. And that burning coal that was put on his lips to proclaim. You have Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to him before he was born. In the womb, God knew him. Ezekiel, the vision of God, those fantastical creatures up there on the plains in exile in Babylon. They all had these great encounters which led to their ministry. They could always look back and say, it was that day that I met with God. And it kept them. When all the troubles started to come their way, it kept them. Not so for Elijah. Doesn't say he had a massive call. We don't read it anywhere. He just suddenly appears onto a religious scene. All we can surmise is that he, somewhere along the line, he felt anger. Somewhere along the line, he was extremely upset and agitated about what was going on in the land. And so sad in his spirit to see God being sidelined. How would you feel if you were being pushed to the sidelines all the time until maybe even you had to start to worship secretly? All the leaders, the pastors, were being imprisoned or executed. What would you do? We've seen it in China, amen, and the church underground, which mushroomed, praise God, because they believed. And they're still there now. No matter what the devil may do to seek to oppress, he will not kill the church. And even in oppression, it may well grow. Because it makes people make a choice. Do I really believe this? Or don't I? So Elijah leaves his home and he begins preaching. He begins proclaiming. And it's directed at the king. He recognized somewhere along the line his call, but not in a dynamic, big, superhuman way. Just as the majority of Christians. Just like us. Now I can say, and indeed when we're interviewing ministers on the MSB as prospective ministers, the call is the key thing that we ask about. Tell us about your call. I know from Jill and myself, it was that was our challenge when we applied to Elim. You know, why? Why do you want to leave Leeds? You've got a kicking youth group, 100 young people. Why? You can stay here and you can still, you know, work at your job and do this. Why go off? But we felt God's call. And we went. And it was good because we knew why we were going to Bible college. It was to apply to be a pastor at the end of it. And that released us from a lot of stress. Because in those 3 years that we were there, there were folks who came. It's not wrong. I'm not criticizing. They came. They didn't quite know what they wanted to do at the beginning of the 3 years. And at the end of the 3 years, they didn't quite know what they wanted to do. But back then, when you left church to go to college, you left your church. and you were available to Elim to be sent wherever they sent you. And it was sad to see some folks who'd made that decision, sold their houses to pay all the fees, and then at the end of it, they'd got it wrong. And then they had to go back home and start again. Get a job and start again. So it relieved us of that kind of pressure. It's not the same now, by the way. Not so much that now. But it was back then. But that is not the average call. The average call is you become a Christian and you live your life. The question is, are you called? Is there still a calling? Is there? Is there still a calling? Let me remind you. Scripture makes it clear that all Christians are called people, called to belong, Romans 1:6. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. So away from the idea that it feels like it at times, I chose Jesus. Mm-mm. He chose you. Hallelujah. He called you. In fact, he probably knocked on the door of your life a lot of times before you actually said yes. He did all the work. Belonging is an important part of our human need. And so we've been called to a life of belonging to Jesus and of following Jesus and to reach out and to be part of the body of Christ. That is our calling. And it's a privilege. Amen. It's a privilege. We are called to be saints. Romans 1:7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. In the Old Testament, Aaron was called a saint. And when you look at the Hebrew there, it basically means one who is sacred, or it means sacred, it means holy or holy one. And when you look at the meaning in the Greek in the New Testament, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, hagios, the Greek, means sacred. It means holy or holy one or holy thing or blameless. Hallelujah, I love that one. Because at times we don't feel blame.
The battery's gone.
1, 2. Called to be holy. So when you are called saint, it means sacred. You have a sacred calling on your life. You are holy, which means set apart, different from anybody else. You are called specifically to be part of the body of Christ. Called to be holy. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Called to peace, Colossians 3 verse 1. Blessed are the peacemakers. And it also goes on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Lots of aspects, lots of corners to this calling that we have had when Jesus calls us. Let me read you something concerning that peace. Horatio Spofford, a businessman in Chicago, sent his wife and three daughters to Europe by ship while he remained back in the States, intending to join them later. En route, there was a terrible storm and shipwreck, during which their three daughters drowned. Mrs. Spofford made it to safety and wired back saying, "All of our daughters have been lost. Only I have been saved." He took the next vessel. And as they came to the place where his daughters drowned, the skipper of the ship pointed to the place where the ship went down. It was there on the deck of the ship that Horatio Spafford wrote these words. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, Can you finish that? Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Is this guy a superhuman? Is he a Moses? Is he an Elisha? Is he Elijah? Is he any of the special? No. He's just like you and me. But he's standing in his calling, which includes the peace of God in all circumstances. Galatians 5:13, called to be free from a sinful life. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Called to hope, Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called. Called to eternal life, 1 Timothy 6:12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. Hallelujah. This calling is all embracing. Called, as we've sung this morning, to be a blessing. 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Elijah, therefore I say, Elijah was just like us. There was no outstanding call, no great vision that we are aware of. Something happened, and he made his decision to stand for Jesus, or stand for the Lord back then. Just as at some point you did. But his calling was nevertheless very real. Just as our calling is also very, very real. And we don't know what's around the corner. His message was bold. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years except at my word. It was an act of great courage. He spoke the message he felt he had from God. It's very clear that he was not wrong, because he was speaking about the sidelining of the Lord and other gods coming in and replacing. So he was not wrong, but he also took courage to proclaim it. Jezebel had already killed lots and lots of prophets of the Lord, and there were more. And so he, with that victory, sought to redress the balance. It cost him. It cost him, because he went into deep depression. After that great victory on the hilltop, he went into depression. When she threatened to get him, he ran away. And we say, well, is it because he was a coward? And well, no, we know that he wasn't a coward, because he'd shown great courage in the first place and stood up against the prophets of Baal, put his life on the line by declaring, call upon the Lord, and he did so, and he did so. But after you expend energy of that magnitude, you know it, and I know it, you can easily sink from mountaintop to the valley very quickly. And let's remember, the war wasn't over. Jezebel lived for another 10 years. He'd won a battle, but he'd not won the war. And sadly, Israel didn't wipe out mixed worship. And as a result, God allowed them to be conquered by their enemies, the Assyrians, and deported from the land. So in one sense, it was a mountaintop, but it wasn't the full victory. And he knew that. He knew he'd won something, but in his heart, he knew such a long way to go. How do you feel about our nation at this time? We know there's a syncretism. We know that there's a push to make all religions the same. They are not. We can argue about that till we're blue in the face. The most important thing for us is to know whom we serve and to live for Jesus and to do it well. Not just with words, but with power. Power gives us the ability to endure and to keep going. And to not get dismayed at the way things might be going or appear to be going. Because God's plan is still going to be worked out. I have no doubt about that. But it may be his plan to raise up an Elijah. I don't know. But what I do know is I trust him. I trust him. And we need to stand for Jesus, live kingdom, so that others may see it. They may see it working. Here are people who love the Lord. Here are the people who love one another and look after one another. Here are people who love us because they're sharing life with us. They're sharing good news with us. They have a message to say. They seem clear on the message that they're saying. Maybe they're right. If we don't seem clear on our message, then we're just the same as everybody else. And all the other voices that are shouting and declaring their truth. Friends, remember this morning, you've been called. It's a wonderful calling. Amen. You are saints set apart for his service. Let's live it and let kingdom rule. Shall we stand? One, two. Hallelujah. What better way to end than what we sang, amen, about the blessing of God, the blessing of God which maketh rich. Sarah, can you just lead us in that refrain? What was it the fellas were saying? They were saying, God bless you. And then the ladies were saying, yeah. So fellas, raise your hands. Now, how's it go again? God bless. Yeah. Yeah. God bless you. God bless. Ladies, to the fellas.
Mercy and favor on you.
Now with conviction. God bless you.
Mercy and favor.
I think we can do it louder.
On you.
God bless you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessing that you've given to us through Jesus. Thank you for the call of God upon our lives. Whether we've fully realized it or not, we are called into a wonderful relationship and into a wonderful body, the body of Christ. Oh God, grant us, even though we might not have received a revelation, a mountaintop experience, Lord, or a special significant calling on a specific day. It doesn't matter, Lord. The fact is we came to Jesus. We have a call. So, Lord, send us out, and may we be willing, as Elijah was, just to go and to proclaim and to live with faith and belief in whom we serve.